1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. We're still in the synoptic. Oh, it's no longer synoptic, right? The Gospel of John. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, we said that an important fabric of what we call today the epistles are the four gospel accounts. And without the four gospels, Paul couldn't have had epistles to write. The four gospels, the accounts in them were orally delivered, okay, to the audience. When he says, you are my witnesses, Acts 1:8, Luke 24, you shall witness unto me, Luke 24, 49. 14, pardon me, you are my witnesses. That's in reference to the fact that they are his witnesses. And he does this in the book of Acts. That important content in the book of Acts. Acts 1, verse 22. Ordained to be a witness of us, with us, of his resurrection. A witness of his resurrection. Acts 2. And 32. This Jesus that God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Acts 3, verse 15. Whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 4. And verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Acts 5. And 31 through to 32 actually. And we are witnesses, 32, of these things. That's very consistent. Acts 10 and verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. Acts 10, 40 and 41. Acts 13. In Paul's gospel, Acts 13, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Who are his witnesses? So, which means that the moment you talk about Jesus raised from the dead, you are referring to these witnesses of Christ, these men, precisely, and also women, and is a core part of Paul's gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, in verse 5, he was seen of Peter. So, which means you can bypass the epistle, the four gospels, to get to the epistles. The four gospels will remain a context, not just the only context, don't forget, a context of the epistles. The four gospels are theology, we've said that. The four gospels are a fabric of Christian thought and faith and all of that. So now in John, quickly, because we have ground cover, I hope to be done with the entire chapters before Thursday, on or before Thursday, and so we can get to some important things about it. Then we move to the book of Joshua. I said we're going to go to Joshua just immediately after this series, even if it's the introduction. Now John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word God. Now, you must have met a good number of Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah's Wickedness, I call them, who lay claim to this text, precisely, and you see that in the New World Translation, New World Translation, NWT, I have the privilege to know, not the privilege, what's the privilege? I know the book. I know the translation. I've read the translation. I first read that translation in secondary school. And I was really wondering why it was very different. And then years later, I did find time to look at it and saw a lot of, alterations that were done. And so, a couple of things we're going to look at in John You know, we said the other day that John is the last of all the four Gospels. And one important thing is to know why did he write it. Sometimes the background of what he's correcting is quite important. As at that time, we looked at the different thinkings about Jesus. Remember? He's not really a man. Remember that? That was on Wednesday, right? Okay, he was not really a man. He was just a pseudo-man. And also we said, some said no, he's half human, half God. And some say no, he's fully human who became God. We have all sorts of thinking like that. But the apostles, in very vital in the defense of the faith, say he's fully man and fully God. And so they had the concept of hypostatic union. How important is that in our faith? We'll see. Of course, we're not trying to debate who wrote it. It's clear to us it's John. We have no issue with that. Obviously, he was in Asia. You look at his revelation. He mentions Philadelphia, Smyrna, all the churches were churches in Asia. So at that point, he was found in Asia. And obviously, and something we are going to see in his commentary, and we're going to look at that as well, was that by the time John wrote this particular account, and of course the book of Revelation, the temple that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, and that's why you won't find that conversation there. The temple that Jesus wrote of in Matthew 24, spoke of in Matthew 24 and 25, had already been destroyed. So imagine you have to think back to say Jesus actually said, destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll raise it again. And a major accusation made against Jesus was about the temple. So you find John had a lot of conflict. We said that on Wednesday. A whole lot of conflicts with the Pharisees. It's believed that he wrote this book about 60 to 63 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And so he did focus a whole lot on his language of the temple, and the way he phrased those words shows us that there was a conversation about the temple. And also in Revelation 2 and 3, you see that as well. We'll get to all that when we get to John 2. Of course, his style was very different. I'm going to say this a little bit. And he did make a very strong case for the work of the Spirit. You see, John has a whole lot of Spirit conversation. John 1, God's Spirit in there, 32, 33. And John 3, the whole of John 3, John 3, 3, John 3, 5. You have to John 8, John 3, 8, that Spirit conversation. You might not see it so clearly in John 4, 1, 14, but John 4, 23 and 24 in Spirit and in truth. Okay? Then you also have John 6, the words I speak to you, they are Spirit and life. John 6, 63 is the Spirit that quickeneth. John 7, this speak ye of the Spirit which those that believe on him should receive. John 7, 39. And of course, the wonderful conversation between John 14, John 14, 16, 17, John 14, 26, John 15, 26, and John 16, 7, 8. You see the conversation about the Spirit. Then John 20 and 22, receive ye the Holy Ghost. How important is that? He's so loud about life, which he calls the Spirit. Why was that so? Because by the time, this is important because of some of the materials we come up with on the charismatic ministry. Because by the time Jesus, by the incarnation, which was, they usually called in theological circles, second temple period, you had the Pharisees and Sadducees and many of the scholars of their day, they said the work of the Spirit is in the past. So today now we have those we call the cessationists. Cessationists are usually those from the Reformed theology, majorly, and they believe that the work of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders and miracles, and that, you know, ongoing work of the Spirit are ceased. So they are not new. Before the incarnation, you had that same thinking, and we're going to look at a bit of those materials as well. That same thinking. So John brought out that vital content of the ministry of Jesus with this conversation about the Spirit. Because at that point, like I said, they had majorly, most of the Jewish teachers had said, the work of the Spirit is in the past, and all of that. And that's not, so today when we find people have that kind of conversation, it's not new. So, for example, the concept of prophesying was almost criticized and ridiculed. It basically was sometimes mocked. But when you read the Gospel of John, you see there's a whole lot of conversation around the Spirit. And we said above that. So you see there's a deliberate, which means there are two things we probably will see. Those folks still had a lot of converts who obviously, were speaking against the work of the Spirit. We also mentioned that John the Baptist's disciples were still around. Remember that? Paul met them in Asia, in Ephesus, Acts 19. And obviously, John was also in Ephesus, but Revelation letters as well. So, John 1:1 is a major, major issue, and is an issue that you need to really look at and look at very well. I said this in a conference I taught yesterday night, this morning, and I said to them, in other services, and I said, one day I was watching a Muslim scholar, interestingly, and I just stumbled upon what he was saying, and I remember, I think Pastor Larry was in the house then, Alonga now, and we saw the guy, he was talking about the Spirit. And so he said something that I believe was very intelligent. You can package unbelief in intelligence. He said, Jesus promised another comforter that if he is the Christ, that the Christ is supposed to be the Savior, the ultimate deliverer, then he won't promise another comforter. That for him to promise another comforter, that means he was not the promises of the Old Testament. Then I said to Pastor, you see, what he has said now is very intelligent. Even though he said it in unbelief, but those who explain the another comforter, differently, will find that as a tough question. So I said, but Jesus didn't say, I will send. And I told you earlier, remember I said this, that John oftentimes will use, pay very good attention, a third person, a second person pronoun for what Jesus himself will do. Let me give you an instance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he's talking about himself. For God so loved the world, he said, no one had ascended up to heaven but the Son of Man which is in heaven. He's talking about himself. But he thinks not about someone else. But when you get on to the conversation, for example, John, he says, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm the good shepherd that lays down his life. John 10:11, he's the good shepherd. Come unto me, all ye that thirsty, for scripture has said, out of his belly. And he's talking about himself. Shall flow rivers of living water. So when he says another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him, none doth know him, for he dwells who shall be in you. Then in that conversation, he said, I will come to you. I and my Father will come and I'll make our home with you. So which means that whoever was coming, alright, will be, we can put it safely, the fullness of the Godhead. So what we say, and allos paracletos, and John, in 1 John 2:1, says if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. The same word paracletos. Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the property not only for our sins, but for the whole world. So, which means that, that word paraclete doesn't refer to just one person. And that's another thing you need to look at. Because when you look at some versions, they break it down. The Spirit is the teacher, is the helper, is the counselor, is the lawyer, and all that. But it's good to just be able to understand words. So the first challenge you're going to face, and it's important because Bible study, okay, hopefully you to know who God is, and of course to defend the cause of the gospel. And you say, well, unfortunately, some people who claim to be Christians say, well, if he is God, How is he man? Now, the reason why they are asking that question is not because they thought it up. It's because they were told. So you have something within the Christian faith, and we say it. We say it even the way we say it. Let me use a word. There is no other God. Is there any? Can you remember a song like that? There is no other God. All other gods, they are the works of men. You are the only God. There is none like you. It's contradiction. You can't say there is none like him if there are no other gods. Do you understand? All other gods, they are the works of men. You are the only God. There is none like you. And then you know, and I said that because we have a word called monotheism. Monotheism means a single God teaching. That's a single God teaching. And that teaching, within the 14th or 15th century, had become a thought pattern. So when we worship, we say, you are the only God. Now, you know the other side, you are the only living God, which means the other ones are dead. And that's fine, you know. But the truth is, if you read the Old Testament, which we have done the study, is our God the only God? Huh? No. The word Elohim, which is used in the Old Testament for God, is more descriptive of a location of certain beings. It's not one person. So, now, sometimes in the history of theology, and you look at theology means things that people have believed. For example, the concept of sovereignty, election, predestination. You look at those who believe it now. How do they believe it? And I can't say something like this. Sometimes people read the Bible through the lenses of a revival. What do I mean by a revival? Maybe you are born again, and along the line, you learned about holiness. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. And you try to make heaven, You say, oh God. Remember one time like that? Last day of the year, we leapt down into the next year. And we say, creating me a new heart. Pastor said we should sing it into the new year. So that we can sing it to the end of the new year. And I'm there, I'm saying, what? First day of the year, we all know that, cast me not away. Now, after hearing that, the funny thing about that, I had the youth church folks who were looking at me. Because I was teaching something different. You know, is it going to kneel down? So I knelt down. They worked my lip. I didn't sing it like that. You know, so they looked at me. Now, the truth is, now you got to hold up who you are in Christ. Oh, you say everything in the Bible is Christocentric. It's about the grace of God. You know what's going on? A revival has come to you, so you are reading the Bible through the lenses of that revival. Someone say, everything in the Bible, every text is about Jesus. Yes, seriously? That would be too wide. So, begin to read that through lenses. So sometimes, there's something going on, and certain people get a hold of some truth, and then they say it, and then that truth they've known now kind of becomes all of the truth if they are not careful. So when monotheism was developed as a word, an English word, it was because they were the concept of pantheism, who believed that the God to be worshipped is in plurality. But the honest truth is this, the Bible does not say Yahweh, or you know, just the consonant words really, is the only God. No. The only claim the Bible makes, the Bible says, is unique. There's none like him. Not there's no other God. No, that's not true. There's no other God is not Bible. There is none like him is the Bible. Now if you sort that out, because you need to sort that out first. Okay, when you sort that out first, then John 1:1 can become clearer gradually to you. So he is unique. Now, when you get to the Old Testament, of course, you have the Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. You have the word one, the Lord your God, and he uses Israel, which is Israel. Yahweh Elohim is one Yahweh, the Lord your Elohim. Yahweh your Elohim, because there are other Elohims. Yahweh your Elohim is one. Now, the concept of one is not unitary like a singular figure, because in Genesis 2:24 it says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, ikad. So ikad can be used for singular, can also be used for a unit that has components. Therefore, and this is also critical, we need to solve this because of John 1:1. Now, there are different thoughts. I mentioned this also the other day, where some people believe that because John was in the Greek world, I mentioned that on Wednesday, I think last week too, where someone said this, you know, in the media, that John picked the word logos from the Greco-Roman Plato word logos. Logos simply means the summation of all things. That John was just using a Greek explanation of the divine. That, you know, because logos, and of course it was used by Philo, Plato, and so he was basically using a Greek terminology that preposterously wrong, because we have said that John is reading from the law of Moses, the prophet, John 1:45, John 5:39, John 5:45. So within the internal evidence of the book of John, it's obvious that he is in the Old Testament. So do we have a concept like this? Now, of course, without much ado, you now see Revelation, sorry, John 1:18. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The only begotten Son. Now, it's a bit tricky, because you discover some versions which are close to the Greek. We say, only begotten God, which is, because the only begotten God, you wouldn't find the word readily there, Son. Only begotten God. In fact, let me read the Greek for you. I mean, you probably have to spell it yourself. Theos, all this, Erokan pepote monogenes. I'll spell it. Okay. Theos, O-U-D-E-S. Now you have Orahu. Okay. H-O-R-A-K-E-N or H-O-U-R-A-K-E-N. Pepote monogenes. Theos, again. Oson, H-O-S-O-N-E-I-S. I'll differentiate it for you. Then it says, Tau kolpon to patros ekenos exegetao. Now I'm taking that phrase together because it has to be read together. So he says here, Theos odus erokon. No one, God has not been seen. Purpote monogenes. Now interestingly here, he doesn't use son in the Greek. The son is not in the Greek. Only begotten, I guess the translators just have to put that in, but you have only begotten God, that is God begotten, okay? Purpose of monogenes, Theos, that's begotten God. No one had seen God, but the begotten God, Theos, Osones, which is H-O-S-O-N, Eis, E-I-S, Tau, Kolpon, T-O-U-K-O-L-P-O-N, Tau, Patros, that is the Father. Exenos, E-K-I-N-O-S, exegetao. So the key word there is the word monogenes, which is the word unique. So you have God uniquely begotten. Or God the unique one, pardon me, which is in the bosom. Now bosom is breast pocket, which is close related. So John 1:18 already identifies two figures. Is that clear? Two figures. He calls one the Father, who is God, and one the begotten one, who is God. No one had seen, but the only begotten God. So the point is, Luke 24, 25, 27, of course, shows us that Jesus taught, though so the synoptic had gotten there, and also the four gospels, gotten from the Old Testament books. So, is the concept of Trinity that we assume today and believe, is it from the New Testament authors? Well, I'll give you history. Within what we call the Judaism, Judaism basically is the practice of the Jews to serve God and Yahweh, before Jesus came, and we're going to see it together, the concept of God had two personalities. Now, watch what I'm about to say. At least two. I rephrase that. Now, when Christianity took root, and then you had them referring to Jesus, whom some of the Jewish leaders were against and persecuted, so they saw that Jesus was now called that Yahweh, the second personality, then within the history of the Jews, they now started denying what they had believed before. So they came with a concept. And they rephrased the Deuteronomy 6 and 4 so as to deny Jesus. But the point is, this is exactly what Paul saw. So it's not a New Testament fact. So when we talk about Godhead, it's not a New Testament fact. Now I say New Testament, you know what I mean. I mean Matthew to Revelation. No, it's not. So the real problem that the Jews had that made them deny. I told you this story about someone told me, he said, what you said exactly, and he just showed me. He were having this study amongst their Jewish scholars, and he said, what you said now, he said, we used to believe it. But somehow we stopped believing it because of Christians. To deny Jesus who he was. And the real challenge was to call that personality a human being. And that's where the problem was. So the real scandal was the humanity. That's the scandal. The humanity became the scandal. And so that's why you have those citizens, you have those who say, well, the Arianism, well, he's not really a human being, he's God, he's half human, half God, because it becomes befuddling. So the point is, and so you have the scholars, or sorry, the writers of the New Testament books, were saying this is the promise made to Abraham. And since none of Abraham's children, and look at that question he asked him, the Christ, whose son is he? And he said, Jesus asked the Pharisees, well, he's the son of David. If he is a child of David, how does David in the spirit call him Lord? Adonai, or... In fact, some fellow was telling me one day, he said, my Lord said to my Adonai. So he said, my Lord, Yahweh said to Adonai. It was Reverend Christian quoted that first made me see this. I think it was sometimes in 1999 or so. But he said that because they were scared of having Yahweh said to Yahweh. So that was altered years later. But the real thing was Yahweh said to Yahweh. So it changes to Adonai. Now that's a bit of a problem, because who is the Adonai? Adonai means master. So who is the master of the king? It can be the prophet, and it can be the priest. So who is the master of the king? In other places, you will find David say, God is his Adonai. So whichever way you come from there, if he calls him Lord in the spirit, and you have two personalities. God said to God. So as soon as Jesus said that, remember that was the last conversation they had with him. And they said, this guy has to die. He's making a false claim. He has to die. So, which is, the Godhead truth is not a New Testament discovery. If it's a New Testament discovery, then it's a lie, because it has to be Old Testament before it's new. So now I know the challenge you're facing. I remember I saw this in one class. What you're facing today, you're looking at, are we now saying God is two? You know, you wouldn't have had that problem if you knew that from the beginning. But because from the beginning, you had even said songs. You are the only one. What about Jesus? You couldn't really explain yourself. Jesus, somehow, some guys as well, you know, God is like an ice block. He transforms into water, cold water, then he says, come off it. So when his ice water, he now refers to somebody else. No, he should say, I'm Father, I am not heaven, hallowed be my name. There's something like that, you know. He should have said that, but he didn't. So that the challenge you're facing is because you've read your Bible with the lenses of that assumption. Now, we're not talking about polytheism, multiple gods. No. That's what I said. Polytheism and pantheism, right, are a lot of developments. So watch what I'm about to say. So the Bible, the Old Testament books, does submit two personalities, and it's in the verbiage. And many times you won't see it because you have forced yourself not to see it. So, look at Genesis 19. Watch this now, 24. And the word here is Yahweh. Then the Yahweh rained upon Sodom. Are you there? Are you there? And upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from who? From Yahweh. So we have two. Did you see it? Did you see it? Yahweh, rain from Yahweh. Okay? So we have two. One is visible and one is invisible. Amos 4:11. Amos 4 and 11. Now this is God speaking. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew. How can you say I have overthrown as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as far from Paul, yet you have not returned unto me, saith God? Oh, come on now. God said God did something. Can you see it? Can you see it? Amos 4:11. So that's no doubt that two persons were called Yahweh. Genesis 22. Now look at this now. 11. And the angel of the Lord, pay attention, we've been here before. The angel of the Lord, I saw that word is Malak, Malak Adonai, or Malak Yahweh. I said, I've explained what angel means to you, right? Nothing in particular is called angel. Just like, not one person is called father. So I say, when you hear daddy on the road, you don't go and respond. Do you understand? I say, because are you the only daddy? You get it? But when they now mention, even when they say, daddy Shegu, you're not the only daddy Shegu in the world. So you have to say, even with Sunday. So, angel Malak Yahweh, I said it means, if I send you on an errand, and I say, go tell him so, so, and so. And then you go. And if I go myself, and I bear the message by myself, just like the basar, which is both verb and noun, and I bear the message myself, that is the Malak Yahweh, Malak Adonai, we mean God who carries the message by himself. Does it make sense? Okay, now, look at this instance. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham, said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad. neither thou do anything new. For now I know that you fear God, because not it. Now I know, the Lord says, now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld your only son from who? Me. You can't be, I'm the angel, you have not withheld your only son from me, the angel. No. Me there is the Lord. And what did Abraham say? In Isaiah, he said in 14, sorry, he says, the Lord, my Lord shall be seen, and then for 15, the angel of the Lord called on Abraham, I have no answer, second time, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. You see? By myself, I will bless you, verse 17. I will bless you. So no doubt this Malak Yahweh, or Malak Adonai, you have two persons. There you have Exodus 3. And what is going to make sense is that Christology is not necessarily a doctrine of the epistles. Christology is the destination of the Old Testament. That's what it is. So, trying to pitch things in the Old Testament against the epistles doesn't make kind of sense of the four Gospels. Because as we have seen here, it was like, okay, Jesus wasn't doing anything, so he just hung loose and he's waiting. And he says, you know, everybody's a misunderstood God, but I'm going to be the one clear of the issues. Come on. So I'm going to come, I'm going to die. I won't work for now, for about 6,000 years or more. I'm just going to hang loose then. When everything is all going bad, and I'm going to show up. Pow, where has he been? Since I've been in the Father, but I'm not known yet. I'm not going to be known. So he said, oh, nobody knew God. Now, since we have seen this fresh person from God, so this is Christocentric. No. If he is God, then he is right there in the Old Testament. And at no point is he making denials. No, he didn't. So Exodus chapter 3, watch this again, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord, watch this, appeared to him in a flame of fire. And the angel of the Lord. Then verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called out unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses, here I am. So take off your shoes. Then it says in 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on who? Upon God. So you have the angel of the Lord was also called God. Two persons are in there. Exodus 23. So when it says, no man cometh to the Father, but by me, John 14:9, are we going to find that in the Old Testament too? Huh? Yeah. John 14:9. Now when he says no man comes to the Father, he means when you see me, you see the Father. He's not the Father. And I did say this to them in one of the classes I took. I said, it's like people have moved from Christocentrism to Christmonism. Christomonism. Now Christomonism is a new concept. I picked it up in one nerd conversation like that. You guys say, Christomonism is when there is no Father, there is no Son, there is no Spirit. You just have Christ. And that's a great error. Are you there? Okay, you there? Okay, now, so Exodus 23, learning something? All right. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring you to the place which I have prepared. We've done this study before. Now it says, no, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. My name is in him. Now when you hear my name is in him, now does it mean that I've written my name on him? The kind of thing I just wrote YHWH. Yahweh, four consonants, or first not. When you hear about the name of the Lord, Deuteronomy 12, and verse 5. Unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, unto his habitation shall you seek, and hither shall you come. To put his name. You and I know it doesn't mean he's going to inscribe his name there. No. Verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. There you bring all that I command you. So you can see the name also refers to his presence. His presence. Psalm 20, verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend you. The name of the God of Jacob. Doesn't mean just say YHWH defend me. No. Verse 7. Some trust in chariots, right? Some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. So, what are we remembering? Four consonants or the Lord himself? The Lord himself is the name. So you have that word Shem, which is a word I picked up a few narratives here, where what does name represent in Old Testament theology? Name is to describe. Genesis 2:11, 13 and 14, describing. 2:11. The name of the first river. The name, okay. Then Genesis 2:19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and saw the name that Adam will call. So name describes, when I give someone a name, when I mention name, is to describe the thing. So, if my name is in him, it means my essence is found in him. Genesis 3:20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she's the mother of living. Genesis 4:17. Shem. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Okay? Then verse 19, the name of the other place is Zillah. Then verse 25. Now what 25 very well? Adam knew his wife and bore a son and called his name Seth, for God had appointed me another seed. So name describes. To describe it, the essence. 26. Called his name Enosh. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That means they began to worship the Lord. So when you hear he that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the name of the Lord describes a person. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here. Is it making sense? Very good. Genesis 5:29. No, Genesis 5:2. He called their name mankind. Genesis 5:29. This is Noah. He called his name Noah, saying, "This shall comfort us concerning the work." So it's to describe who he is. So called by his name is his essence. That is essence. My essence is in him. 2 Samuel 6. Watch this now. Now there are translations that got this word quickly out of order. I'm not sure whether I wrote the translations down here. Now verse 1. Again David gathered together all chosen of Israel 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baale. Alright, that makes sense. Baal of Judah. To bring up from hence the ark of the Lord. Whose name He's called by the name of the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubim, whose name is called by the name. Now, this is a bit of an, you know, hiding place by translation. The original Hebrew says, it is called the name of the Lord. It is called the name of the Lord. So let me give you the meaning of the ark. In Hebrew, it's the word Elohim Yahweh Semsem. God Yahweh, namely. Now, don't forget, the ark represents the presence of God. So he says, that ark is the name. The presence of God. Look at Isaiah 30. So, when we see Jesus in the new Exodus, is that the first time he will lead an Exodus? No. But that is when he is God, 100% and man. Because the men in the Exodus failed. He takes their place in this new Exodus. So he is God and man. Watch this now. Isaiah 30. And verse 27. The name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and body is heavy, his lips are full of indignation, his tongue, his breath. That's the Lord, right? Huh? Come on. Is that the Lord himself? Or is it the vowels or the consonants that now have fire on the tongue? That's a person. So Isaiah 9, 7. Isaiah 9, 7. 9, 6, sorry. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. That is, he's essentially Wonderful Counselor. Is that a title of who he is? Huh? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So name means who he is. Who he is. So Exodus 23 and 20. My name is in him. Simply means he's God. Is that it? Is that it? Come on now. He is God. Isaiah 7:14. God with us. We'll probably explore that again tonight. We have time. God with us. Okay, and you see, when you hear God with us, it's an Exodus language. We'll look at it if we have time tonight. So the angel of the Lord, right, is one who embodies God. He embodies God. You can say, God the messenger. So which means that God that is visible, because you notice that all the time when the angel of the Lord, they saw him. And when they saw him, they said they saw God. Now, notice that this man from Genesis 2 to Malachi, they knew the difference. They had experiences with other angelic beings. So they knew the difference between the angelic beings and seeing God. Isaiah 6 and 3. So say no one saw God in the Old Testament is not accurate. Isaiah 6 and 3. Watch this now. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Is that clear? Can you see? Isaiah 6 and 1, sorry. Take that back. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I saw the Lord. He says, above it stood the seraphim, which one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, twain he covered his feet, and twain and he cried one to another, holy, holy, holy. He says, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Then look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Can you see? He describes other creatures. Can you see? Huh? For I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So we've seen that visibility. So when we read John 1:18, no one had seen God at any time, alright, but the begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So this is Old Testament, that there are two persons, and one had been seen. So, no one has seen, but this one, the visible one, which we have seen. He embodies God, not like Yahweh. It's like God seen in the material world, something of that nature. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 35 and 37. Unto you is shown that thou mayest know that the Lord is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he hath made thee to hear his voice, that he may instruct thee, and upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, that thou hearest his words out of the midst of the fire. So, there are times they heard angels, they heard God's servants, there are times they heard God himself. So, he was discernible, you can say in a filtered way, in the Old Testament. Genesis 32. Where he said Jacob, verse 24, he met a man. Now he knows who an angel is. What's your name? He said, Jacob, 27. Thy name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel, for thou as a prince and had power with God and with men and had prevailed. Tell me, I pray thee, your name. Wherefore is it that thou askest after my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob called the name in the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. I have seen God face to face. Numbers 12. Now, were they describing angels here? No. Numbers 12. This is how God speaks about Moses. Verse 8. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Watch this. Even apparently, Numbers 12 verse 8. And not in dark speeches. And this of Lord shall he behold, when you are not afraid to speak against my servant David. Now Exodus 33. And verse 11 and 19. Verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. So why then did he ask? You know, face to face. Why didn't he ask, let me see your glory? Now, if you notice that word glory, had been used earlier on, and the glory of the Lord was seen. So, just like we have studied, words are not to be used like definitions. How did he use it? Now, a man's glory can be his wealth, his possession, his influence, his status, right? The word kavod. It can also be his appearance. So, when Moses says, show me your glory. And the response is, I will make my goodness pass before thee, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. Then you have, again, two persons there. I will show you mercy, and who will have mercy, and thou canst see my face, and when I see my face and leave, the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, that thou shalt stand upon the rock, shall come to pass, while my glory, he says, passes by. I put in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover thee. We've done this story before. And my hand shall pass by. I'll take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back part. You see me from afar. Which means he knew that God is visible. Yeah, supernaturally visible. But he will be seen as a man. And this is what we found in the four Gospels. Number 33 and verse 14. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. What's that presence again? That presence is the angel of the Lord. Judges 2. So let me just run some text for on the glory of God. You see Genesis 31, verse 1. Talking about status and wealth. Genesis 45 verse 13. Genesis 49 verse 6. Genesis 31 verse 1. Genesis 45 13. Genesis 49 verse 6. Exodus, right here in Exodus. Exodus 16 verse 7 and 10. And Exodus 24 verse 16 and 17. Exodus 16 verse 7 and 10. Exodus 24 verse 16 and 17. Exodus 28 verse 2 and 40. Exodus 28 verse 2 and 40. Exodus 29 verse 43. Exodus 29 verse 43. So you have glory is used in different ways. So this has to be explained. What he meant by show me your glory. Judges 2. Judges 2. And verse 1 to 2. Watch this now. And an angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I've made you to go up out of Egypt. I brought you unto the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. You shall make no leagues with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down the altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done it? Is that the Exodus 23 angel? The Malach Yahweh. Genesis 31. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, said, here I am, and said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, the ring tread, shekels, and gives for I have seen all that Laban hath done unto thee. Look at this now. I am who? The God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar. I am the God of Bethel. Arise, ye get out of the land, so thou art kindred. I am the God of Bethel. Now, this is the story in Genesis 28. Watch this now. Genesis 28. Verse 11. He lighted upon the southern place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed and behold a ladder set upon the earth and the top of it reached to heaven and behold the angels of God descending and ascending on it. And behold the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land wherein you lie, to thee will I give to thee and your seed. I am with thee, verse 15, and will keep thee in the places. And he called the place the house of God. Now John 1, Jesus references this, especially when John, we'll get there tomorrow. What I want to do is I'll run through 6 chapters tomorrow, 6 chapters on Tuesday and on Wednesday. John 1, 51. Verily I say unto you, thereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Now Genesis 48. Jacob is clear. Here's Jacob, death in the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. So in verse 14, Israel, that's Jacob, Genesis 14, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. Verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, God, watch this, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Let's take 16 together. The angel which redeemed me from all evil bless the lads. Watch this now. So, is God that angel? Yeah, God the angel. And the Hebrew is very clear. It uses a singular word. God the angel. God the God the angel. God the God the angel. This is obviously clear. God the messenger. God the shepherd. God the messenger. So when we read Jesus, the servant of God, or the servant, is God the servant. Because Malak is servant, right? Carrier of a message. Judges 6. And verse 11 and 12. Watch this now. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, watch this, which was an offerer that pertained unto Joash, the Abishai, his son, Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to add it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said, oh my Lord, if the Lord, watch this, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us? Where shall the miracles which our fathers told us in, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us, given us in the hands of Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midianites. Have I, is that the angel speaking? Huh? Have I not sent you? And he said, O Lord, where shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Let's take 16 together. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. See that? I will be with you. That's the Exodus language. The same angel, Malak Yahweh. I will be with you. Judges 6. We look at that 14. 16. Again, verse 17, sorry. If now I found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that you talk to me. Went on and on and on. But look at, okay, let's keep reading that. And then Gideon went in with a ready kid and all that. Look at 20. The angel of God said to him, take the flesh. Watch this now. Take the flesh and lay them upon this rock and pour out the blood. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and leaven cakes, and there rose fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the leaven cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Look at 22. And when Gideon perceived it was an angel of the Lord God, he said, alas, O Lord God, for because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be unto you, fear not, you're not going to die. Amen. So we have two persons there, right? So he gave the offering to that Malak Yahweh, God. So when is the angel of the Lord there? It means God on an errand. He brought the offering to God. Peace unto you, you will not die. So when we read the Old Testament, pay attention. There are two things we've seen now that describe God. Name? Huh? Does name describe God? Does name mean his presence? Huh? What about angel? Huh? Name, angel. Come on, are you with me? Alright. So let's go to another one. The word of the Lord. The Dabar, which is where John picked the phrase. The phrase Logos. Logos is a Greek word, but the concept is not Greek. You can use an English word, and the concept is not an English concept. So you have word of the Lord. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord, pay attention, came unto Abraham in a vision. That means this word of the Lord is supposed to be seen, not heard. Saying, friend of Abraham, and thy seed will be here before the exceeding great reward. Again in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, thou shalt be an heir, but you shall come forth out of that. Come forth out of that home bowels, which shall be thine heir. So the word of the Lord means God's word embodied in a person. For Psalm 3, tell you something. So Christianity and the worship of God, very clearly in the Jewish scriptures, we have two persons. It's not a creation of Paul or Peter. So when you find Paul on the road to Damascus, I am Jesus whom you persecute. When he persecuted, when he heard that, all he knew was a Pharisee that came to a head. Oh, this is the person Moses saw. Does it make sense now? Because he had the same encounter. Remember? The word I am is found in the Exodus. In Judges, I am. It happened to Joshua as well. So he knew, I'm having the same experience. And when that woman in John 4 says, the Christ is meant to come to tell us all things, Jesus answered just like in the bush, I am. But now, he is not just the Malach Yahweh, he is now the Son of Man. Visible, and then is a man. You can be visible and you're not human, is that clear? But he is now visible and human. The humanity is what got him killed. First Samuel 3. Verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Why? There was no open vision. So word of the Lord, is it words or something that is seen? And you see, there was no vision. So word of the Lord is a sight. Something that is seen. Of course, in this text now. It came to pass that Eli laid down his eyes. So you know the story. And here, Samuel had never heard this before. Never seen this. He ran to Eli. When the Lord called unto Samuel, and said, here am I. And he ran to Eli and he said, here am I. For he called him, he said, no, I didn't call you. Go and sleep. Go and lay down. Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel rose, went to Eli, said, go sit down and call you. Now look at 7. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Lord called Samuel again third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. He perceived that the Lord had called the child. He said, go lie down. If he calls you, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And Samuel went and laid down in his place. Now watch what happened in verse 10. The Lord came, is that clear? And stood and called out as the other times. So which means every time that he said that, he was personally, physically present. He stood. No, that's not words. Words just stood like the Lord came and stood. Okay? So when John said, the word became flesh and blood, we beheld his glory, the glory as the monogenes. Is that the first time? No. But that is the first time to see him as a man. So it's visible. Now, and I'm done. Jeremiah 1. Watch this now. Jeremiah 1. Verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. The word of the Lord came to me, saying. In verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said to him, Say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of the fish, for I'm the Lord, I'm with you, to deliver thee with the Lord. Said the Lord, sorry. Then the Lord put forth his hand, that's the word of the Lord, and touched his mouth. Come on. He touched his mouth. So what it means, therefore, is John is not writing anything new. Neither any of the writers or the authors of the synoptic or the epistles. So in John 1:18, go there. John 1:18. And sometimes one of the ways you will know is that by the time, by this period, you have this concept of Beelzebub, which is the word Baal. You had what is usually called the Baal cycle. The Baal cycle will be like a pseudo of how God is revealed. So you had Baal. Baal was the major god of the Old Testament. Baal, B-A-A-L, B-A-A-L. A figure well known. Okay? A god who is also seen in two. So he disguises as Yahweh. And what the writers of the Old Testament did was to use that his description to now describe Yahweh. Just like Paul. Paul in Rome will say Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's saying that because of Caesar. So sometimes the Bible is written to correct errors of their time. So Baal is the one who was known in the Old Testament era that God who rides in the clouds. That's the description of Baal. The one who rides in the clouds. Now the writers of the Old Testament now decided to use that description and say, no, you are not the one. Yahweh is the one. They use the same description. Just like Paul will use same thing, Jesus the Lord, upon his rock I build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Paul's description in 1 Thessalonians 4 about when he shall appear, we that are alive shall meet up with him. Now, anyone in Thessalonica knows Paul is describing the Roman Empire. And when he says, for the obedience of the faith, Romans 1:5, that is the Roman Empire, obedience. But this is obedience to God's faithfulness. So the writers of the New Testament as well, so the Old Testament, they borrowed words, terms, using their world to explain, to describe God. In this instance, because Baal was disguising. And so they stripped him by saying, you are not the one that rides in the clouds. It is Yahweh. Job 33 and 26. And 26. And 26. For there's none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides upon the heavens in thy help and the excellency of the sky. The eternal God is your refuge. What is he doing there? He's stripping Baal of his title. In Psalm 68, so his audience knew what he was saying. Just like today, when we say Eledumare, or we say some phrases that already been borrowed, as it were, by deities in different cultures. Said, no, it's not you, it's Yahweh. They did the same thing. Psalm 68. Verse 32 through to 33. Sing unto God, you kingdoms of the earth. O sing praise unto the Lord Selah, to him that rise upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he does send out his voice, but a mighty voice. That's a polemic. That's a straight attack at the popular Yahweh, I mean the popular Baal. Psalm 104. So the Jews set this to denounce the worship of Baal. Psalm 104 verse 1 to 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind. Isaiah 19 verse 1. This is a description of a deity that was worshipped in the Gentile world. Said, no, that title belongs to Yahweh. Verse 1. The burden of the Lord, behold, the Lord rides upon a swift cloud. Thou come from to Egypt, the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the sea. This is direct attack. So, Daniel 7, picks on this theme, the authors as well, Daniel 7, verse 9 to 13. Has saying this in Babylon. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Of course, you know, as you keep reading later interpreters, their words are a bit more refined. Okay? Daniel 7, he now says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit. They have thrones, many thrones, whose garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels were burning fire. The fairy stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him. Then 10,000 and 10,000 stood before. Now don't forget, they never had millions, so they should see millions. The judgment was said, the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld then till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night vision, watch this, behold one like the Son of Man. He comes out there, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, glory, a kingdom, all people, nations, languages that shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. He says he comes with the clouds. Daniel says that. Now when he says he has thrones, remember Paul says that whether dominions or thrones, Colossians 1:16, they are for him and by him. So here is Jesus, Matthew 26. Caiaphas knew what Jesus meant. He said, tell us. Now, they knew well that the Son of Man is the Christ. Are you there? And the Son of Man, right, just like Baal, the Baal cycle had two. Again, it's a pseudo. And they knew there's a visible and invisible Yahweh. And he says here, tell us, are joy you about living God? Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Then Jesus said to him, this is a very confrontational. Thou hast said, nevertheless I say to you, thereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power. That's Daniel. That's all we've been reading. And coming in the clouds of heaven. Oh, the guy tore his clothes. What? How would you lay that kind of claim? What further need do we have? You have heard blasphemy. So when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's reading that same. 1 Thessalonians 4. And he says, then shall we that alive remain, verse 17, caught up together with them in the clouds. In the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, for there shall be with him. He borrows those same words from the Old Testament. So we have definitely two separate manifestations of Yahweh. Why does it look like a heresy? Because of what you have known before now. Right? And who made it a heresy? The Jews. As soon as, you know, no doubt, if you read the Old Testament, you see two persons, right? Huh? So here's coming some guys that are believers. And they are now laying claim that that second person is the one that you killed. So how are you going to do it? He's the Son of Man. He's also that servant of Isaiah. So the best is to change your theology. So they began to call it heresy. But they know that their history has these facts of the Old Testament. So therefore, Christology is not a doctrine of the New Testament. Christology is theology of the Old Testament. God had always been revealed through Jesus before he became a man. Does that make sense?
Very good.
So, he didn't come in the four Gospels to deny his presence. That would be too much. If he does deny his presence in the four Gospels, then he's not God, then he's not the Christ. So Christology is not necessarily a doctrine of the New Testament or the Epistles. It's the doctrine of the Old Testament. As angel, as shepherd, as son of man, as the one that rides in the clouds, what he has not become yet is the seed of Abraham. And that's why the genealogy was crafted. So you will now see him in the line of Abraham. So rather than when you see the Exodus, God had a deliverer in Moses, and a deliverer in the angel Malachi Yahweh. So Moses, and that has to be clear, Moses failed, Joshua died. So now what has happened? The gap is filled because God works with man. So God now became that man that he will walk with, and he remained that Malach Yahweh. So that's what happens in the Synoptic Gospels. So Christology is not a new thing. It's exactly what is in the Old Testament. So the point oftentimes is the kind of stuff we say. Jesus is the only Son of God. We've said that because of what John said. The only begotten of God. John, Jesus now the only Son of God. Say, hey, whoa. He said, that's nonsense. Don't say that again. Don't say that again. He's not the only Son of God. Say hallelujah. He said, hallelujah. He's not the only Son of God. Then what he goes and say, before he went to the cross, he was the only Son of God. But when he went to the cross, he now had many sons. And then you get the 1 John 4:9. You see the word there? Only begotten Son. Epistle. By the same person. Now, the reason why that was a problem was before the 17th and 20th century, the word had been misinterpreted, and it was in many Bibles. And that's the thing. You know, one time like that, we're trying to do something with the French language, that's since coming to church. And so we now try to interpret, to translate, and we now got the French Bible that was much in circulation in Africa. And so when the guys in charge of that translation were giving me feedback, the kind of translation that is in circulation was scary. It watered down so many things. So many things. And they had to change a whole lot of things. We couldn't use that trial for our books. It would just be conflicting. So, until this point, you have the word wrongly translated, monogenaho. And many translators relied on it. It's just the same word with the word predestination. Predestination has become a doctrine, even though it's not in the Bible. If you read our materials in this Zogre Salvation, the first thing I did was the history of that word, that the Jews never used it. If they never used it, it can't be found in the epistle. Does it make sense? It can be found there. But what happened was within the Latin Vulgate and other translations, they picked the word predestinal, and they picked that word from their culture, and they now wore the garment of scripture on it. So it was looking like a scriptural word. Until we went to the Old Testament and saw that no, fatalism and destiny is not found in scriptures. In the experience of God and Israel, There are things that God will say that never happened. God had been heartbroken. He had been jilted, disobeyed, right? Stopped, delayed. So the knights of the Old Testament does not support a fatalistic destination of God. And I went into even their culture in our studies. I said, so the use of predestination, using the Latin culture to define the Greek, which comes from the Hebrew word, has brought a lot of error. Same as the word election. Election was spoken as something discriminate. Election, God just chose. But we found the use of that word in the Old Testament text. Election is not discriminate. God called Israel his elect people because of Abraham. It's not indiscriminate. Not just that. Elect doesn't mean saved. He called Israel his elect nation, and Israel, not all Israel, are saved. So again, those are words that have been transformed. Like I said some other time, in some other place, that's so interesting, that some of these things have been built with theologies for hundreds of years. And we are, but that's why I tell a lot of younger people, as you said in the ministers' conference during the week, I said, some of the things that people have created from excitement, preaching, and you have the audience, you just say stuff, is still being cleared up now. Someone has influence, he has money, he has media, and you know, we're now in an age where you can just pick your phone and begin to teach. And the thing will go spread. So other guys say, hold on, just like Jesus said, hold on, wait till I'm done with this series. I'm going to Jiani tomorrow. And they go and preach it. And then, because they have preached it, they want to defend it. And then another problem has come. So the word monogenahu now became the issue. So you find John 1, learning something? John 1, 16. John 1, 14, the only begotten of the Father. John 1, 18, the only begotten Son. So people say, you know, the law came by Moses, the law came by Moses. Oh, but because they could not do the law, Moses failed. And then he said, both my son is there. Grace and truth came by Jesus. So I said, is that true? Yes. Grace and truth. I said, who made that statement? He said, John. He said, you're wrong. John is not even quoting John. Neither is John quoting Jesus. Who was John quoting? Look at Exodus 34. You have to be calming down. Exodus 34. And verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious. Can you see it? Exodus 34, verse 6. Long-suffering, abundance in grace and truth. Can you see it? So John was referencing who? Moses. So here we have verse 18, the only begotten Son. So the word genos had been taken for Genoa. Genao means to give birth to. So if I say only begotten Son of God, it means the one that is born by God, the only Son. But when I go to the Old Testament, I see many beings called sons of God. No. That's the Old Testament. They were in error. Who? God himself called them sons. No. You know, the Old Testament, the way it is, it's confusing. It's not confusing. The reason why John used only begotten Son is because the audience were reading the Old Testament and they had numerous beings called sons of God. So that word genos, G-E-N-O-S, let's run through the use. Learning something? You learning something? Matthew 13 and Matthew 17 verse 21. Howbeit this kind, that's the word genus, kind, a kind. Then Mark 7 verse 26. Mark 7 verse 26. A Syrophoenician by nation, describing a nation, kind. Then Mark 9:29, same word, this kind goeth not, this kind goeth not, Mark 9:29. Kind. Acts 4:6, kindred, family, nation. Acts 4:36, country. Acts 7:13, kindred, and then verse 19. Acts 7:28. Acts 17:28. Acts 17:28. We are his offspring. Acts 17:28, and also 29. Acts 18:2 and 24. Born. Philippians 3:5, the stock of Israel, stock of Benjamin. 1 Peter 2:9, royal, peculiar people, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, peculiar. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians 12:10, kind of tongues. That's the word diversity is there. 1 Corinthians 12:10. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Diversity is there again. Is kind of tongues. Kind. Genos. 1 Corinthians 14:10. Kinds of languages. 2 Corinthians 11:26. My countrymen. And Galatians 1:14. Nation. Now, let's now look at the combination of that word. So as the genos. Only begotten. Only begotten. Now, so the word begotten is used for an offspring. Is also used, pay attention please, is used for a kind. Now, if you are holding the Old Testament, you will have seen sons of God. So when John says in John 1:14, only begotten, John 1:18, only begotten, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. John 3:18 as well, only begotten. Then 1 John 4:9. Remember, that means monogenos, one of a kind, a unique kind. In Genesis 22, God speaks to Abraham. Take your son, your only, no, we have Ishmael. Okay? And then you have certain promises made also to David, your son. And he had many sons, of course. He had different sons, and then he had Solomon. But that unique son. So when we get to Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews uses that same word, monogenes. Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. But he that received the promises offered up his only begotten. Now you and I know it means unique, right? Does it mean unique? Unique. So when Jesus is called only begotten, monogene, not monogenaho, it means unique. Only begotten God. Unique. son that is of a kind, that is the God kind. So you have the unique angel, the unique word. Are you there? The name and the son. So all this, notice something quickly, how translations can affect people. Now, you see that King James uses diversities of tongues for tongues. Whereas that word simply means unique. Unique. Now, what we've done in our teaching is to take tongues back to the reason why we speak with tongues. And the reason, Isaiah 28, the psalmist, you know, the prophets, it goes back to Genesis 11. If I can't find it in the promise of Abraham, it can't be found in the epistles. Genesis 11. There's confusion. We need that study that the essence of tongues, the moment it becomes someone's language in Ethiopia, then we are back to Babel. Is that clear? Come on. But if we reverse Babel, then it will be unique, right? From Babylon. Babylon is what you speak. English, Yoruba, Hausa, Igbo, Efik, Ibibio is Babylon. Confusion. So God unifies everyone with a kind of communication. Are you there? Which is, stands on his own. So look at how diversity was used instead of the word kind. Assuming those translators had kind of tongues, a kind of tongues, and they don't use the word unknown, it won't become a problem. So watch this now. So when Paul says in Philippians, so we have, let's get back again, begotten only, unique, come on now. How do we find Jesus in the Old Testament? We find him as angel, name, word of the Lord. Because they are visible things, right? Come on. So, therefore, in Isaiah 42, quickly, Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I give to no other. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I give to no other. So Paul says, when he raised him from the dead, he gave him what? The name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus. If you're a Jew, you'll be angry because that's Isaiah 45. At the name of Yahweh, every knee shall bow. So in John 17, the glory I had with you, come on, before the world. He said, I manifested your name to them. Now, name is not, yes, your person. So, his glory he will give to no other. God simply took that glory by himself. Jesus. So in John 17, when he says, I've manifested your name, doesn't mean I've mentioned your name to them. No. John 17. And verse 6, I've manifested your name to the man. It means his presence. Same thing we've been reading since. So John 1:12 will make sense. We'll get to it tomorrow. For as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. To understand that name, you go back to the Old Testament, right? Very good. So when he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the Father, John 14, will send in my name, That's Old Testament language. John 14:26. Send in my name. Now, what about? So, when we find Jesus being sent in the four Gospels, is that the first time? No. In fact, how you will know that this is God is going to the Old Testament to see God the angel. Now, of course, when I say angel, we're not talking about angelic beings. Is that clear? I know that's, you're struggling with that. God the angel, this looks like Latter-day Saints. No, it's not. Well, let's say one more and then we move to you tomorrow. Now, as we get to the epistles have also made discoveries of the Spirit. That's why you see Paul and the authors of the epistles will open their epistles with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that consistent with the Old Testament? It is. So when you have in Matthew 1:21-23, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So you have that. So now notice also Isaiah 63:7. Quickly, let's just run through that. Isaiah 63:7. So you see why it's very wise to read the Old Testament as a background of the New Testament. Can you see it? Because the New Testament authors were not being creative, they were interpreting. Isaiah 63:7. I'll mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praise of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us, the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he had bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. He said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their savior. Look at 9. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. He was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them all the days of old. And when they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, they vexed his Holy Spirit. Now, we know the angel, right? Come on. Now it says his Holy Spirit. They vexed. So another person is vexed. They vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy. He fought against them. They vexed his Holy Spirit. Now, come on. That's, look at Isaiah. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Verse 40 and 41. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him? They provoke him. Now that word provoke is the word mara, to rebel. Mara, to rebel. To rebel. They provoke him. Mara. Now look at 56. 6 is there. They tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not his promise. Okay? Now, let's go back a bit. No, 41, I skipped 41. They turned back and tempted God and limited the only one of Israel. Now you see that in Numbers 20 and 24. Numbers 20 and 24. They rebelled against my word and at the water of Meribah. Numbers 27:14. See it also there. Numbers 27:14 is only 1:26 and 43. Psalm 106:43 is only 1:26 and 43. Numbers 27:14, Psalm 106:43. So you have that they provoked, which is the word to rebel. Now it says they vexed. Same word. Then it says here he is grieved. Now that word grieved, atzab. You see it in Genesis 6:6. Genesis 6:6. So God, if God can be grieved, that's an interesting sovereignty. It repelled the Lord, he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at Sab. Now look at Isaiah 63:10. They rebelled and vexed. He's grieved. And Paul will use the word lupio. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Why would he use that? When he said that, his audience knew he's talking about Exodus, right? When by their murmuring, bitterness, anger, you know, he said they grieve the Holy Spirit. So, therefore, in our studies we must see that these are not concepts that were evolved or developed by New Testament writers suddenly. They're found in the Old Testament books. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel 8 and 2. I'll start from 1. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, and the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. And I beheld, and lo, a likeness of the appearance of fire, from the appearance of the loins, even downward fire, and from his loins, even upward, an appearance of brightness, as the colors of amber. Verse 3, he says, and he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the left hand, and brought me again, that's the B part, the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the gate, and towards, and all that. Then he says in verse 4, behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw. Then you have verse 5, then said unto me, son of man, lift up thine eyes now towards the north. So I lift my eyes towards the north, and behold, towards the north, the image of jealousy in the entry. Then verse 6, furthermore, unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations, for I have gone afar from my sanctuary, I turn yet again, and thou shalt see great abomination. He calls it my sanctuary. That's, look at chapter 9, and verse 8. Came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, and I fell upon my face, and cried, O Lord God, our Lord God, without destroy the rest of Israel, the point of the fury upon Jerusalem. Chapter 11 and 13. Came to pass where I prophesied, Peal the son of Medina died, then I fell on my face, and cried to the Lord, and said, Our Lord God, thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel. So, these people had face-to-face encounters. So, when you come to the New Testament, quickly, Acts 16, watch this quickly. Now, I know some versions will have put this properly. Acts 16 and verse 6. Now, when we had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, we're forbidding of the Holy Ghost to preach the word nature. Now, I know some versions have a center reference. The word there should be the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus. Okay? Romans 8, 9. If any has not the Spirit of Christ, is none of these. 1 Peter 1, 11. 1 Peter 1, 11. Searching what all manner of time the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. In verse 12 says the Holy Ghost. Galatians 4 and 6. Galatians 4, because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. So you have a Godhead principle, fact, which you see in the Old Testament. So quickly, let's run through this one. In Hebrews 1:1, where you have God who has sundry times in diverse manner spoken time past to our fathers by the prophets, hath in this last day spoken in His Son. Now, I told you, the clarity that the Septuagint tried to do, in that the Septuagint had replaced the word sons of God now with angels. And they did that, obviously because of some heresies that have been going on. So you have angels, were now replaced. And how do we know that very clearly? Now in Hebrews 2, verse 7, thou art made him a little lower than the Elohim. You find that in Psalm 84 verse 6. But it's called Elohim in the Greek rendering. But in the original Hebrew, it's angel in the Greek rendering. But the original Hebrew is Elohim. Or sons of God. Ben Elohim. So what the writer of Hebrews is doing in Hebrews is making the uniqueness of Jesus obvious. What does he say? In Hebrews 1:4, he has obtained a more excellent name. Hebrews 1:4. So he's making a decision between the Malach Yahweh and all the Elohims. That's what he's doing here. And that runs through. I did not ask ministering spirit, sent forth to minister, but he describes this one in verse 8. Unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So do we have a messenger Yahweh in the Old Testament? Who is a man? Yes, we have it. Therefore, God, your God, see it again? 2. And anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou Lord in the beginning. So you have the Lord in the beginning. The Lord in the beginning. So he was never created. He was never born. In that context, right? So you have John 10. John 10, you are, who are you? Matthew 26, I'm the Lord riding in the clouds. Matthew 26, 63 to 66, 65. And Caiaphas, the high priest, is crazy. Who are you? He said, I am my father, I one. Is that Ikad? Ikad. Are you crazy? You make yourself God. Because they knew the Ikad talks about two persons. You, a man, make yourself God. Because when he says, I am my father, I Ikad. Has my father sent me? Is that Old Testament language too? Even so send I you. So Godhead facts are Old Testament facts. So when you read the seven I Am's, we've been there on Wednesday. God with us. God with us is Exodus language. Exodus 3 and 6. God with us. I will be with you. So all that's Old Testament language. Lo, I'm with you always. So why does he use I will be with you or I am with you? Because a new Exodus is about to take place. And so when we have that baptism with the Holy Ghost, which is we cross the sea, amen, we are now in the land. We are to now possess the gospel by the gospel. Then he says, I'm with you always till the end of the age. What is the end of the age? Till we wrap up this work and the old earth is filled with my glory. We're going to do this together. You know, in the Exodus, he's also the Malach Yahweh, right? Come on. And in the Great Commission, is he with us? What's the unique thing? Now he dwells in us by his Spirit. Glory to God. The Alos Paracletos, which is the Godhead, the Old Testament Yahweh. At least two persons, now by his Spirit, dwell in the believer today. So to understand that you get to the Old Testament. And this is why, when you don't know this, and a Jehovah's Witness person confronts you, you'll be looking silly. He says, no, you are creating someone. No, we are not. There have been two persons. Is that clear? Well, lay clean as Yahweh. Well, I will stop here tonight.